There are eight attitudes that are a part of that, and those attitudes are what's a part of the people that are following and a part of his kingdom. When the attitude is proper, there is a response to that. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. When there is an attitude that is a proper attitude, there is a reward. There is a promise that he gives to us. So as we look at our attitudes, we are looking at our attitudes to ourselves. Those first four Beatitudes are attitudes that we're having toward ourselves. The next four are the attitudes that we have toward others. And both of them have rewards, the attitudes that we have toward ourselves and the attitudes that we have toward others. Now, remember the setting. The video gives you that concept. The Sermon on the Mount is taking place. They're in northern Israel. They're up in the Galilee area, the very northern part of Galilee. Nazareth was Jesus' hometown, and that was in Galilee. He did work in Nazareth, and he went out, and he'd gone to Capernaum. And there, as he was in Capernaum, which is a part of Galilee, he went out because of the crowd and went up on the mountain and started teaching them. Now, that mountain that he was on overlooked the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Some use the Sea of Tiberias, that sea that was very important for those disciples. For it was on that sea that the disciples that were fishermen were called out of the sea to go and follow Jesus and become his disciples. Now, Jesus is on the mountain and teaching. Most Bible scholars place the time during the second year of Jesus' ministry. He had grown very popular. The crowds were pressing him. The crowds were following him, especially in that northern region. They were there. And you read the scripture, it says he was very popular and well-known all over Israel and the surrounding countries. He said even Syria had people down in Galilee listening to Jesus. The foreigners had come in and they wanted to hear about the message that Jesus was giving. Now notice again, Jesus is teaching the disciples. There was a large crowd there, but he was teaching the disciples. Remember last week I referred to it as a retreat? We've all been on retreats. We've gone away for a time of relaxation and refreshment. Most of the time, as we think about the people of God, the retreat is a time of study, a time of reflection, a time of understanding, a time of getting to know God. We used to go to Ridgecrest and Glorietta. I went to them many times, and people came from all over the countries there, and we had the opportunity of speaking into their lives, speaking into the ministries, speaking into the churches as they got away into the mountains, and they wanted to hear from God and wanted a message from God. Well, disciples were there, and they were learning from Jesus, but the crowd was listening. Amy came up. We sat down up here. We gave her a mic. She was talking to two young boys, but all of you were listening to her. You were gaining information. You were gaining insight. If you pay attention, almost every children's sermon, God says something to me as she's speaking or others are speaking in the children's sermon. There's insights. There's nuggets that you can take away that will help you. Well, Jesus is introducing his new kingdom, and the crowds are there listening to him. Now, the crowds were large. Based on his popularity alone, they were there because they realized he would do something. He was going to help people. He was going to bless people. He was going to heal people. So he went up on the mountain. He sat down, approached the crowd, followed him. And as they followed him, the disciples made their way through the crowd and got right up close to Jesus so they could hear him and watch him. As he was teaching, the crowd was listening. And Jesus' popularity was continuing to grow at this time. Now, in just short order, it turns around because the religious leaders are fighting him tooth and nail. You ever been a part of something like in the parking lot out there? And you were doing something and people going by just stopped? Well, the other day when we were having the Easter egg hunt, the crowd was here, the parking lot was here, People stopped in the parking lot to find out what was going on. They were interested. They wanted to know. They wanted to see. They wanted to hear what was going on and what was happening. That's what was happening as Jesus was on the mountain and he was teaching his disciples. Now, Jesus shared about those that are blessed. We always say that God blesses us with material things. You know, the whole concept, if you're fat, dumb, and happy, God's blessing you. That's not the way it is. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what he's showing here. He's setting his standards. He's setting his expectations for the people who will be his followers, those that will be a part of his new kingdom. Those first four attitudes involve Jesus' followers, members of that new kingdom, to see how they think about themselves, how they are to act toward themselves. Our culture today says you have to watch out for number one. You need to take care of yourself. You need to think about yourself. Even some of the very popular preachers today that are on TV and on the internet, you're number one, yourself, who you are. Protect, care for, provide for yourself. The next four attitudes that Jesus talked about was what the attitudes of his followers are going to be toward others. Once our attitudes are correct about ourselves, we are then to have a proper attitude toward others and about others. Get the picture? Jesus is teaching the disciples how to think about themselves. And as they think about themselves, it's going to guide them how they are to think about the crowd. We'll get deeper into that when we get into the second four, the last four of the eight. When Jesus is talking, he's looking and pointing to the crowd that is about them, giving them insight to them. Jesus talked about the poor in spirit. Now, this is not the poor. We're not poor. God only acts with the poor. No, that's not what it's saying. And it's not what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about a people that are poor in spirit. That is, poor spirited, I should say. You know the people that are poor spirited? They're grouchy. They're grumpy. You know, they drank little sour drinks and they're all crumbled up and they're mean and they're just disconnected. They're only thinking of themselves. They're bumping and pushing. And some of the things that are on the internet show the way people are treating other people. And they're using ideas and thoughts about how this is going on. Well, that's not talking about the poor-spirited people, the poor-spirited ones, the mean ones. No, he's talking about a different kind of poor in spirit. You need to understand, as you think about the poor, the majority of our world is poor. Over 2 billion people that are in our world right now live less than the international poverty line, which, by the way, is $2.15 a day. Living on $2.15 a day, by comparison, the poverty line in the United States per individual is $42 a day. That roughly is $330 a year. So we're not talking about those people. The homeless population is getting larger and larger each year. It's staggering to see how many students, single moms, children, not to count the men, that are homeless these days, living out in the community in very adverse conditions. I am so proud of our WMU leading us to support the ministries that are helping the poor in Hall County. The kits for the homeless that we're producing now that will be used for ministering to people that are homeless, that the women took up and built the kits, the purses and kits that they gave out that are being used, is one of the means. We're thinking about the food that is being taken up that will be given to children this summer that do not have enough food. And then the ongoing Good Samaritan ministry at the Chattahoochee Baptist Association, all instruments that we're supporting, that we're caring for the poor this year. I think that's important. That's talking about the economical poor, the lack of money. But this is not who Jesus is talking about when he talks about the poor in spirit. The believers have to be poor in spirit. Believers have to help the poor. The Bible is very clear that believers are to help widows and orphans and the foreigners. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, open your hand willingly to the poor, to the needy brother in your land. And then in Zechariah 7, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless or the resident alien or the poor. Do not plot evil in your hearts against them. Jesus even talked about the people that were poor. James said, if you see a brother and sister without clothes or lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? It's the same way faith. If it does not have works, it is dead. But that passage of scripture that I've learned to love so much, and you look in the 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. When did we do those things, Lord? And he said, when you did it unto the least of these brethren of mine. People that care for others, that's what God intended us to do. And what God requires us to do is to care about others. There are those that say that same thing that those people said to Jesus when the great experience happened. He was in the house of Bethany. And he was there in Simon Leopard's home, and all Simon called in all of his friends, and they came in. And a woman approached Jesus with an alabaster jar, very expensive perfume, and she poured it on his head while he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant, it says. Why this waste? They asked. This might have been sold and a great deal and given to the poor. Jesus, aware of what they were thinking, said, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. By pouring this perfume on my body, she has prepared me for the burial. Truly, I tell you, whatever the gospel is proclaimed, the whole world, what she has done will be told in her memory. So they said, you know, we've always got the poor with you. Why worry about them? They're going to be there anywhere. No, Jesus said, no, you have to care for them. That was his point earlier in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Now, he in the 26th chapter, he said, yes, you have to minister to me, but you still have to minister to the poor. We cannot use serving the poor as a reason that we do not worship and serve God. Nor can we say our serving and worshiping of God takes away from us the need to care for the poor. They have to go together. Now, who are the poor in spirit? I'm glad you asked that. The broken, the poor, the bankrupt in spirit is an attitude that you have towards yourself. You know, we cannot just state and believe. We cannot just state and believe that I'm a nobody. There are those that say poor in spirit is more than seeing Jesus as king and you as his servant. Oh, I'm just the servant of the Lord. I'm nobody. That's the attitude that some people take. We say we're nobody, but do we really believe that? Some describe humility as the freedom from pride and arrogance, but that's not always the case. I heard about a pastor that was real humble, and his church got together, and they gave him an award on Sunday saying about his humility, how great he was. And shortly thereafter, about a month, they had a business meeting and they took the award back. They said because he was wearing it all the time. You can't do that and be humble, saying, look at me, I'm humble. That's not humility. That's not what it is. I believe the poor in spirit is much more than just being humble. Casting Crowns had a song that they started in 2018. And the song says, why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life, I've been told I belong, and at the end of the line, with all the other not-quiters, with all the never-get-it-rights, it burns out the ones you are looking for all the time. It turns out that I'm the one you're looking for all the time, because I'm just a nobody just trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living in the world to see nobody but Jesus. I'm living in the world to see nobody but Jesus. You see, that's the attitude. We have to understand we're nobody. We're nobody, but we have to understand God is the one that makes us somebody. You know, nobody's allow God to speak is what the message is. To become somebody, we have to start out as nobody and allow God to speak into our mind, our heart, and our lives. After all, God's thoughts and God's judgments are all that matter. In reality, what our opinion is of ourselves does not matter. Other people's opinion of us does not matter because God is the eternal judge, and he will pass judgment and will assign our eternity. The purpose of Jesus calling and developing disciples was for them to tell the world about him. In reality, it will not make much difference if people know who I am. If they don't know who I am, it's not going to be a big deal. The only bearing that I will have on others' eternity is if I introduce them to Jesus Christ. If I tell them to come to know Jesus in faith and help them confess him as their Lord and live for him. You become somebody when you allow God to work in and through you. When you tell others about Jesus, you become God's instrument to draw people to him. You allow God to work. God can do it. Jesus told us all things are possible with God. He told us if we believed, we would see the glory of God. When have you seen the glory of God? People tell me, you know, I've never seen God's glory. I've never seen God's glory. Well, if you've never seen God's glory, then you don't know God. You don't know who he is. You know the glory of God. You can experience it. I have told y'all many times in the disaster world over and over, I saw God every day. Every day I saw him move and work in volunteer lives. I saw him move and work in victims' eyes. I saw him move and work in survivors' lives. I saw God work, and I saw his glory because of what he was doing. I would say, if you don't know God, you're not going to see his glory. If you don't see his glory, I would like to introduce you to him. If you will trust God and allow him to work, he will use you like you never can imagine. You can be used like you never know. I promise you, he's still alive and he's still well. What examples of the poor in spirit? Oh, very quickly in the Bible, I could listen to you. I've struggled all week long identifying this, how I would make this point. You see, Moses was a nobody. Moses was an Israelite in the Egyptian palace of Pharaoh. 40 years he was an adopted son. And he came around one day as he began to see what was going on in his nationality of people. And the Egyptian was abusing an Israelite. And he defended him. And before he knew it, he had killed the Egyptian. The next day, somebody confronted him about it. So he ran out of the country. And he went to another country. He went to the backside of the desert. And he spent 40 years in the backside of the desert as a nobody, just caring and tending for sheep. 40 years he had run, 40 years he had spent in the desert. But on the backside of the desert, Moses became somebody. You see, there was a burning bush. And when he came up to the burning bush, he noticed it was not being consumed. It had an interest, so he stopped and he looked at it. And as he was looking at it, a voice came, "Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." And Moses took his shoes off, and God began to talk to him. He shared with God, "I am nobody. I can't do anything you want me to do. Certainly, I can't go to Pharaoh and lead the nation of Israel. I cannot do that. I am a nobody." God said, "I can do it, and I will use you." God found him. He called him into service, sent him back to Pharaoh in Egypt with the message. And Moses was used by God to free his people and make them his nation. He led the nation for 40 years as somebody that God was using until it was time to cross over. But because of his sin, he didn't go. But the Bible says he went to be with God. That's a good story of a nobody becoming a somebody. But I'll tell you another one. You remember the prodigal son? He was a young guy. "Man, I am chafing living here with dad and my family. I need out on my own. Give me what you owe me, dad." He did, and off he went. Short order. He had blown everything, lost everything, no friends, nothing. And for an Israelite to work with hogs was the worst thing in the world. And he's feeding hogs. And he was at the point, the Bible says, he would eat the hogs' food. But he couldn't because it didn't belong to him. It belonged to the man that owned the hogs. And he couldn't eat that food. "Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll go home." So he went home. Dad's watching, see him coming, runs out to meet him, and he falls and says, "Dad, I'm nobody. I am nothing. I don't deserve anything. Make me a slave again for you, and I will do you, serve you from now on." He became somebody because the Bible says the father gave him a ring, he gave him a robe, and he gave him shoes. And then he killed the fatted calf and had a party. He became somebody because of what the father did. You see, that going home, that welcoming hug, the shoes, the robe, the ring, the welcome home party, all became somebody through that process. But I want to think the New Testament greatest story is Peter. Peter. As we were reminded by Amy this morning, Peter was the first disciple called. Out on the Sea of Galilee, working his boat, taking care of business, Jesus walks along and says, "Follow me." Peter, this old rough fisherman, who had nothing, was nothing, left the boat, the nets, the families, left it all, and he began to follow Jesus. Now, over the next 3 years, we see that Peter made some good speeches. Peter led the group of disciples. Peter answered questions. Peter spoke to other people, but Peter did dumb things. Do you realize it? Yeah, he was a nobody. Why was he nobody? You find him. The Passover had taken place. Jesus and the disciples had celebrated. They did the first Lord's Supper. They went out to the Garden of Gethsemane and out there praying. Jesus said, "Pray." And he walked on in, and while he came back in a few minutes, they were all asleep. They were all asleep. Jesus said, "Y'all need to pray. You're going to soon deny me." Peter said, "I'll not deny you." "Peter, you're going to deny me." "I'm not going to deny you. I will die first." And Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny me 3 times. "Ah, no, nah." Less than an hour later, you find Jesus arrested. He's in the Sanhedrin. He's in the high priest. He's in the Annas's house. He's in Herod's. He's in Pilate's. And as that process began to unfold, Peter was lurking in the crowd, just paying attention, warming by the fire, just listening. And all of a sudden, a young girl said, "Hey, you got an accent. You're from Nazareth too, aren't you? You're from Galilee." "Oh, no, not me." A few minutes, somebody else recognized him. He said, "Hey, you dress like them Galileans. You one of them, aren't you?" "Not me." And then he's still warming by the fire on the backside of the courtyard. And as he's warming, another young lady says, "You're one of them. You're one of his followers." The Bible says Peter cussed and denied knowing Jesus. And as he said that, the rooster crowed, and Jesus standing on a ledge in Pilate's, I mean, at Herod's hall, hears the rooster, looks at Jesus, and catch eyeball to eyeball to Jesus. And he was crushed. He was crushed. The Bible says he went out of the courtyard and wept bitterly. He was crushed, weeping and crying. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation that you were caught red-handed, guilty by somebody, and you couldn't get her out of it. What it was like, how you felt, how you dealt with it. Jesus is killed. Yes, he's resurrected. But you still find Peter lurking in the darkness. Peter quiet. Peter ashamed. Peter embarrassed. Until they have breakfast one morning, a few days, weeks later. They had a good time. They caught a big catch because Jesus said, "Do the other side of the boat." They brought in this breaking net. They got together, went and sat down, and Jesus cooked them breakfast, and they just had the good old time together. And as they are finishing up, they're just talking and just being the guys, you know, I just imagine them sipping a good cup of coffee in that environment. Now, I know they didn't have coffee, but they were there in that environment. And Jesus looks at Peter and said, "Do you love me?" Oh, Peter, you know that was burning and hard. Peter says, "Yes, Lord." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then Jesus looks at him again and says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter answers the second time, "Yes, Lord." Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep. Take care of my sheep." So they're there again, very quietly. And the third time, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" The Bible says Peter was grieved that Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Can you imagine the pain that is coming out as he confesses that? Can you imagine him hearing that rooster crow in his mind? Can you imagine him saying those ugly words as he denied knowing Jesus? And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted to go. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and somebody else will tie you and carry you to where you don't want to go. Jesus promised him persecution, as pain is going to be there. Now realize, just a couple of weeks later, Jesus had gone to heaven. They had spent 10 days in the upper room praying, and the Holy Spirit comes. And you find Peter and the disciples in the streets of Jerusalem, and Peter is preaching with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that 3,000 people were saved from that one sermon on the streets in Jerusalem. Why did God use Peter and not the other 12? John was the deeper one. John was known as the one Jesus loved. James was the strong one, dedicated, committed to what he was going to do, and gave us such powerful lessons. We could go on. Nathaniel was the righteous one. He was obedient. He did everything just right. He ended up with the Nickelodeons coming out of him later on because of the way he lived. Jesus used Peter because the Lord could use him. And as he used him, it came because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody became somebody and was used by God, just like Moses was. Now, how can this beatitude apply to us today? The poor in spirit. I ask you, are you poor in spirit? What do you have to offer our Lord today? What can you give God today? So how do you become somebody? If you're a nobody, how do you become somebody? You become somebody through a personal relationship with Jesus. You become a follower of Jesus. Now, I think back in the 70s and the 80s, we did a disservice to evangelism when we told everybody all you got to do is pray and repent and ask Jesus to be Lord, and you'll become a disciple of Christ. I think therein is the problem. We had too many people that just simply prayed, Lord, save me. And they're looking forward to heaven as an insurance policy that they are going to get good for all their lives. Read a story about a mobster the other day that became a Christian, you know? And people began to watch him because he joined one of the big churches under one of the big evangelists. We're talking 50 years ago. And as he joined this, everybody looked for a radical change in this mobster. And nothing changed. He'd go to church on Sunday and sing and do all that they did. But when he rested the week, he was a mobster. So somebody asked him, why is it different? And he said, I'm no different than anybody else. And they said, what do you mean? He said, if they're a banker and become a follower of Christ, if they become a Christian, they still work at the bank. You know, if they work in a store, they still work at the store. If they drive a truck, they still drive a truck. There's no change in their jobs and employment. I'm the same way. I'm a believer in Christ, so I'm still a mobster. I didn't have to leave it. You and I know that that's wrong. That's the problem with our world. We think we can do what we used to do. And call ourselves Christians, you can't. Much different. So how do you become a follower of Jesus? First of all, you admit that you have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated his own love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have to admit that we're separated from God. Then we have to believe Jesus died for you. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to understand that Jesus died on Calvary for Mickey. That's why he died there. Nobody else ever lived. He would have died for me alone. And I have to believe in him. Then I have to confess Jesus as Lord of my life. Paul said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Not only do I believe, but I confess, I tell people. I believe that telling people is not just with your voice, it's with your life. Your lifestyle, the way you live, the things you do, the way you act, the way you treat people is all there. And I put the D on the ABCs. You dedicate your discipleship. Calling to the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Self has to be done away with. A poor in spirit person is one that says, I have nothing I can offer God. And to become somebody, I have to follow him. How do I follow him? I have to learn about him. I have to understand him. I have to know his teachings. I have to understand what he wants me to do. I deny myself. Take up my cross. That's the instrument of your death. That's the very thing that may cause you to die. The disciples, all of them died as martyrs. They were all killed, crucifixion, crucified up, down, cut in pieces, beaten, stoned. I mean, you go through the list of how a man can die. They died that way because they were followers of Jesus. We have to deny ourselves, and then we have to follow him, go where he wants us to be. Moses couldn't stay in the desert and lead the people. The prodigal couldn't stay in the hog pen and be adopted back into the family. Peter couldn't stay in the darkness and be used of Christ. They had to follow him. So my question is today, as we think about revitalizing Pinecrest Baptist Church, will you permit God to use you? I'm sure we'll all say we're nobody. I'm a nobody. But you can become somebody through what God will do. Moses had to be told, I will do it. I will be with you. Peter was told, I will be with you always to the end of the world. We have to allow him. We become somebody when God gives you an assignment to minister to others in his kingdom. So my question is, we leave here today, will you be somebody? You start off poor in spirit. You become somebody when you realize, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You become a child of God. I got a place in heaven already marked and waiting for me. And one day, I'll have the joy of being there. If I will be a nobody, to become somebody to tell everybody about Jesus. Father, we pray today that you would help us understand what it means to be poor in spirit, and that we can give ourselves in service and ministry for you, that we can make a difference in the world that we live in today. Father, I'm old. I'm banged up. I have problems. Hard for me to work and do and be what I need to be just at the house, much less in the community. Help me understand that it doesn't depend on me, but you promised the Holy Spirit would mark me, will seal me, and will use me for your kingdom. Father, use me today. Use me this week to tell others about Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.